to which weddings I have officiated for at all. And I think some of the other ministers will not remember, because I think every minister in the church, except one or two that have been very recently ordained, have now at least performed their first weddings. And we would like to have that record straight. And I think someday that you will all be glad to see it. So now, shall we get into the message of the morning? And once again, because the very purpose of these festivals is to bring us meat in due season. The very purpose is to remind us and renew in our minds every year the plan of God. And each one of these festivals pictures one of the very great and important seven stages in that plan. You know that seven is God's complete number, the perfect and the complete number. God has set out a plan for accomplishing His purpose that is going to require time, because that purpose is to first beget us and then for us to be born into the kingdom of God until we are glorified with Christ and with God, even as Christ is glorified and made thereby very God Himself. Now, if you ask what God is, of course, there are so very many, many answers. But one of the answers is that God is the supreme perfect character. Perfect character. And so the purpose of this life is to instill within us and to create within us, with our consent and cooperation, that very character of God. Perfect, holy, spiritual character. And character is something that can't be created, as we say, by fiat, just instantaneously. Character is something that is developed, and is developed through experience. And experience requires time. And so God created time. And God has set apart 7,000 years of time. Now there's the figure 7, 7,000 years. There are seven stages in that plan and that program of God in accomplishing His purpose to bring many sons. Not some created beings on a lower order, but actually sons, sons of God, unto glory. And if you read what it means to come to glory, Jesus has been glorified. And if you'll study in your Bible, and just make that a study, to see what it means to be glorified and to be brought to glory, it means to be brought to the very station, to the very rank of God. God is a family. God is a kingdom, a family that is grown so great that it becomes a kingdom. Now, since God is not the author of confusion, but of peace and of order, of joy and happiness too, there is government, and it is the type of family where the government comes down from the top, from the Father, and where the children obey the Father. Now, Christ is the first son in this family, and Christ has qualified to be our Savior and the ruler of this world by His obedience to God the Father. Whereas the archangel, or the cherub, Lucifer, failed to obey God and rather made of himself an adversary, a competitor, and started out on a campaign of aggression to actually rise above the angels of God and to conquer God and take over God's realm instead of obeying God within His government. Jesus Christ qualified by obeying God and resisting the devil. And so He is the Son of God. And we become born of God through Him. And He is a living Christ. To receive Christ means we receive Him inside to the extent that He lives His life within us. That we are so yielded and so surrendered to God that we're not living the way this world lives any longer. We're not doing the way the world does. But we are letting Christ live His life within us. Now, if Christ were here today in the human flesh, would He live like the world lives? Would He participate with the world in all of its ways, its customs? Would He accept their beliefs, knowing as He does that they are lies, that they are false? Of course not. Well, my brethren, Jesus Christ is here in the human flesh today. Did you know that? That's one of the tests of whether a spirit being is an angel and of God, or whether they are of the devil. If they really believe that, that Jesus Christ is here in the human flesh, not in His body, but in some of our human bodies, I hope all of yours and mine, that He is in spirit within us and living as He lived within us now. Now, He is, except as it says in one place, you be reprobate. If you are sons of God and not bastards, as you've just heard read, you have the living Spirit of God living your life for you within you. Now, this is an obedient family. We then collectively, being the collective body of the church, empowered by, filled with the same Spirit that empowered Jesus Christ, we then are in the category of being the wife of Christ. And He is the Son of God, and we become children of God individually. Now, in God's government, the wife is obedient to her husband, but not on this earth. On this earth, the women want to do all the talking. The women want to wear the pants. My, how often do I see examples of that? And women sometimes do a great deal of harm with their tongues. A great deal of harm. And then they don't want to realize it seems. I saw one very striking example of that yesterday. In fact, two striking examples of it yesterday. Now, in my last message on this subject of why we are here and the meaning of this festival, and I want to continue on with it now, I was showing you that the next event now to happen in God's program, in working out His plan, is the second coming of Christ. And when He comes, He's coming as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We heard that sung last night. And all of the hallelujahs, the shouting of hallelujahs with all the volume of that chorale, I didn't get to count the number. I was so intrigued by listening to it that I didn't even think to count. But I know we must have had about 50 members up there last night. Might have been more. At least 50, I'm sure. And I wonder if you got the full import and the meaning as they were singing, of shouting the hallelujahs and the glory that Christ has come as the King of kings and the Lord of lords to rule this earth with a rod of iron and to bring us peace at last. Oh, what a glorious thing. And what splendor there is going to be when that time comes. I wonder if you got a foretaste of it, as I did last night. But now when Jesus comes to rule the world, as I've said before, He's not going to rule it alone. He's going to rule through us. And so I think in the last message I read a couple of scriptures here in the book of Revelation. He that overcometh and keepeth my works, not just he that walked up and shook the preacher's hand, not he that said, I received Christ, that didn't know what he meant by receiving Christ, went on doing his own way, and Christ wasn't living in him at all. Not he that just made a decision for Christ, and then went ahead doing the ways of the churches of this world, and joined the church of his choice. No, it says, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end. And unless he's being corrected and chastened by God, because if Christ lives in you, he's going to chasten you. Listen, the way Christ lives in us, brethren, is by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is the divine nature. And it's a new nature that comes within you. You've been born with human nature. And human nature has as its very foundation and the very essence of it vanity, selfishness, greed, self-desire. You want to be amused and entertained. You want to please self. You want every moment to be pleasing, or sometimes you like to seek some thrills and some excitements. You like all of that sort of thing. You want to please the self. You're looking after number one. Let the other fellow take care of himself. That's human nature. But now, when you're converted, you receive a new and a different nature altogether, and that is the nature of God, the divine nature. But you know, the mind is something apart from human nature. You can't say, when you try to analyze and dissect what is human nature, you can't say that human nature is the human mind. Because your mind can take hold of human nature, can see that the nature, the desires within you, both the mental desires and the emotional desires, as well as the desires of the flesh. Pride, that's more or less of a mental and a spiritual desire. Then there are the lusts of the five senses that are fleshly. But your mind can realize that. And your mind can realize that that is all wrong, and that you have an impulse and a desire to have something or to be vain about something. And your mind can say, no, I have seen by the Word of God, I must not do that. And your mind can begin to resist. And God has given you a will by which you can resist that sort of thing. Now, when you receive the Holy Spirit of God, it doesn't mean that the Spirit of God absolutely possesses you as a demon possesses one who is demon-possessed. A person demon-possessed is often out of control altogether. The demon has just taken over the mind. And that person has no power of resisting the demon at all. But when you receive the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit within you is something that does give you the divine nature. First of all, let us say it is first in time order, but not in importance perhaps, the spirit of understanding. And now you can begin to understand the Bible where you couldn't before. Of course, it's the spirit of love, I think, first of all, in importance. But it's the spirit of faith, and you receive faith from God. You don't work up faith yourself. Faith is something that comes as a gift of God. The spirit of love is the love of God shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. The love which fulfills the law of God. And love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, the law of God, the Ten Commandments, merely show you the direction in which that love flows out from you. It's like a riverbed. And the Ten Commandments are the riverbed. And the Holy Spirit, the love of God, is the water flowing down that riverbed. Of course, we always want it to flow off in some other direction. Now, when you receive the Spirit of God and this understanding, that comes into your mind, and in and with your mind, you can understand what you ought to do. You can begin to see and understand that the lusts of the flesh and the pulls of the spiritual pulls and the mental pulls of vanity, for instance, of wanting to exalt yourself over others, of wanting to just put your best foot forward and wanting to brag a little bit. The big I and the little you. And then this spirit of resentment when I got stepped on. Boy, that's when you don't love the fellow that did it. You just love yourself so much because yourself got stepped on. Someone else did something you think wasn't quite right to you. And you're just going to look out for number one right now because you're very, very indignant. And so you let resentment well up, and then bitterness comes. And that is the worst disease, the worst mental disease, or poison, I should say. It's a poison. When you let it get into you, it's really going to drug your mind. I think that's the greatest thing we need to guard against, letting resentment well up within us. If you love others, you're not going to resent what they've done. You love them so much, you may be sorry they made the mistake because you love them. But that isn't human nature. Human nature is mad at them because they hurt self that you love. There's a difference. But now, the mind can understand. And the new nature within you of the Spirit of God will lead you one way. It opens your mind to see the way you should go. But are you going to follow the way that the Spirit of God shows you? It opens your mind to understand the Bible. And here in the Word of God, you see, this is the way, walk ye in it. But sometimes you don't want to walk in it. Everything in human nature wells up against it. Human nature doesn't want to be humbled, and the Bible teaches the humbling of the self. Human nature doesn't want to resist these lusts and pulls of the flesh. It wants to yield to them. It wants to go according to impulse. Human nature doesn't want to resist the ways of human society. Human nature has so much vanity, it wants to be well thought of by society. And to be well thought of, it must go along with society. It wants to belong. It wants to be a part of society. It thinks, first of all, what are people going to think? What are people going to think? It's looking out for number one all the time. Well, now your mind sees these things. And your mind can set its will to follow the Holy Spirit, or you can just yield yourself to the lusts of the flesh. Now, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The Spirit of God is going to show you. It's going to open your mind to see the way that you should go. But from there on, it's up to you. Because your mind is independent of that nature of God. It's independent of human nature. It can yield to human nature, or it can decide, I'm going to resist this natural nature within me. I see now by the Spirit of God that I should do so-and-so, but within me is something that wants to go the other way. But you always make the decisions. God Himself said that He have set before us the right way and the wrong way. I have set before you, He says back here in the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy, in the Bible wording, in the King James translation here, he words it this way. I have set before thee this day life and good on the one hand, death and evil on the other. Or the good way, which is God's way, the way of His law, and which leads to life on the one hand, and the wrong way, which is the transgression of the law, which is the way of vanity and the way of the lust of the flesh, which is going to lead to death. Now, God set that way before us. God created human nature. Now, God is responsible for all of that. He isn't guilty. He isn't to blame. He's just responsible. He's a responsible party. And in God's program, He's going to bring it all out. The purpose being worked out here below is to bring many sons unto glory by Jesus Christ in this way, that we have to be brought to see this nature that is within us. We have to be brought to abhor this nature within us and abhor ourselves, as Job did, until we're so fed up and so disgusted with ourselves that we want to get rid of this old self and have the new self of Jesus Christ, the new nature of God, to live within us. Now here again in the 19th verse, God says, well, I'm about to say Jesus, and it is Jesus. He's the Word that said it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death. Now those are the two end results. Life on the one hand and death on the other. Now the way that leads to them, or the result of the way of living that will bring life, is blessing on the one hand and curses on the other hand. Because if you go the right way, it brings blessings. If you live the wrong way, it's going to bring only curses. And the peculiar thing is that to the normal human mind with human nature, the way that will bring curses, the wrong way, always seems right. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. The ends thereof are the ways of death. Now to the people of the world, the right way always seems wrong. People believe if they're going to go the right way, it's going to bring them curses and unhappiness. They believe that the law of God is contrary to them and to their best interests. It's contrary to that self that wants to be pleased. It's contrary to that self that wants to exalt itself, that wants to lift up itself. That self within them that wants to resent other people when they don't just praise you and do all that sort of thing. They want to give in to all these impulses of the flesh. Now, what is character? That's what we're here for, to build character. Character is that something in the human mind that sees how wrong we've been and will cry out to God for mercy, that will really repent and can see enough of the truth of God that they come to really believe in Christ as Savior, and that they do receive Him as a Savior who does the saving from the inside. Now, maybe Christ in His person is at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven. Indeed, He is. But Christ in spirit is in you if you are His child. And if Jesus Christ is not in you, and if He's in you, He'll live like He lived 1900 years ago. Because that's the same way He lived 6,000 years ago. And it's the way He's going to live 6,000 years from now. He's never going to change. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's your only hope, too. And glory means that we are made very God. Now then, when you do repent and you want this old self crucified and crushed out, you don't want to go that way anymore. You see the two ways God has set before you, and all the nature and everything within you cries out to go the wrong way, but your mind finally becomes opened up to it. And you have made the decision to go the right way. It isn't just a decision that you believe in a person. It's so much more than Billy Graham seems to know. You've made a decision to live a different way. You've made a decision you're going to be a different person. You're going to be turned right side up. You've been upside down all this time. You're going to forsake this rotten society that's only bringing rottenness and sickness and headaches and heartaches and suffering and anguish and poverty and war and every wrong thing on it. You're sick and tired of that way, and you want now the way of light and the way of God. And you come to God by and through Jesus Christ, and you receive Christ, and to let Him come by His Spirit and to live your life for you henceforth. And then, even though that old nature is still going to be there, now your mind sees that this pull of the flesh and that desire is wrong. And no matter how bad is the craving, no matter how intense is that desire, now your mind and your will is set against it. And because you know of your limitations in the flesh and of your weakness, now you cry out to God knowing you've got that high priest on the throne of grace, and you come boldly to the throne of grace and you put yourself on God's mercy and you trust Him to fill you with the power to master yourself and to overcome. One was just saying to me last night, "Well, I guess I just have too much self in me. It's too hard to overcome. I guess I just can't do it." Sounded a little discouraged. Of course you can't, but Christ in you can. And Jesus Christ is our high priest at the throne of God. Why don't you go to Him more in prayer? Why don't you cry out to Him and say, "Lord God, I'm weak. I can't do it. But You can. You're strong. Lord God, give me Your power. Give me the strength that I may overcome." Why don't you get desperate about this thing? Get down in earnest about it. Instead of saying, "Well, I guess I'm weak and I do enjoy this world and I do enjoy its pleasures so much. I guess I'm just so weak. I'll go on and enjoy this world a little while longer. And then I'm going to burn up and be ashes under the soles of the feet of those that were a little bit stronger in Christ." Which way are you headed? Character then comes from coming to a knowledge of the right way, making the decision to go that way, having the will to go that way, and then having both the humility and the good sense to rely on God for the power and the strength to see that you do go that way. And then gradually overcoming, you're not going to do it all at once. Oh yes, you're going to stumble and slip and fall time after time, I suppose. Yes, you're going to meet defeat many times. Then what are you going to do? Just give up and quit? "Well, I guess I'm too weak. Well, I failed, so I guess now I'm lost. I guess I've committed the unpardonable sin. I guess God won't ever want to have anything more to do with me. I guess I better go off and commit suicide, or I better go back into the world and have it over with." You know, you have to sort of learn to creep before you can learn to walk. We're babes in Christ when we start. You see a little baby. One of my grandsons here, just in the last week or two, we saw him beginning to take his first steps, and they held him out a ways, and I held my hands, and he finally managed to take three or four steps and get to me, and he was just falling into my arms. Now, he could have walked further. If he thought he could, he didn't have enough confidence to know he could do it. I was over there a day or two later, and here the little fellow was walking six or eight steps. I presume he's walking all around everywhere now, because we've been here almost a week, and in fact, I guess we have been here. No, we've been here a week tomorrow morning, though. And So I presume he's just walking everywhere. I haven't seen that particular little grandson now for several days. I guess he's around here someplace. Well, now, did he get discouraged because he fell down after one or two steps? Did he say, I'm going to give it up. I don't want to ever try to walk anymore. I'm all discouraged and I'm going to quit. That's what some people say when they fall down once or twice. They look at that scripture, if we sin willfully, after the knowledge of the truth has come, there's no more sacrifice for sin. Well, I guess I knew I did it. I must have done it willfully. So there's no hope for me. I guess I've cut myself off from God, or God has deserted me. There's no more chance. Why, every little while someone comes to me with a tale of woe about like that. What do you call it? Self-pity, discouragement, or what? That isn't the unpardonable sin! When will we wake up? That's only stumbling and falling down once more while you're trying to learn to walk. Listen, there's some things I've been trying to learn to walk over now for about 55 or 60 years. I'm not quite telling you just how old I am in that statement because I didn't start it, you know, the first few years. I wasn't old enough. And some of those things I haven't quite managed to walk yet, but I might still stumble once in a while. But I won't give up. I won't quit. I didn't do it intentionally. I didn't just figure out deliberately, I don't care. Here goes nothing. I'm just going to do it. I didn't say, God, I'm against you. Now I've made up my mind. I don't want any more of you. I think this world's way is the best way. That's the way I want to go. I didn't think that. I just didn't resist quite hard enough, I guess. But on the other hand, many other things I have overcome. And so I take a little bit of encouragement in that. Sure, I've overcome this and I've overcome that and something else. Then I can see one or two things I haven't overcome yet. I'm not going to tell you what those things are. That's between me and God. But God knows it, and I know I can't kid Him about it. And I know it. And I know that you're all in the same boat, too. You've all, every one of you, have got plenty of things you haven't overcome yet. So don't start throwing any stones at me. I live in a glass house, but so do you. So don't get discouraged. Don't quit and give up. Well, I want to get back on this subject. Anyhow, we're here to build character, and it requires time, and God has given us, that is, He has set apart 7,000 years for it. Now, if we are to rule, we have to learn to rule. That's the thing. Again, he says here in the third chapter of Revelation, the 21st verse, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Brethren, if you don't overcome that self of yours, if you don't overcome the world that you live in and its society and its temptations, and if you don't overcome the devil, because we wrestle not against other people, but against the devil and his demons and these wicked spirits that are in high places of authority. And in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, it tells you what to do about that. God's Word says, flee from the devil and he'll flee from you. And he's got to flee from you when you do that. Draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. That's in your Bible. And it'll always work out. Every time. Now, we're to rule. And we are called to be trained to rule this world. We're going to judge the world. I tell you, every time I hear of the way judging is done in this nation. Here we've had this case up at Little Rock, Arkansas, and it isn't a little case. And it's nothing but a lot of politics. We had this case, and I think I mentioned it the other day, in Los Angeles, where a woman in our church was being tried because they claimed because she believed the Bible and followed it, and when they asked her why she had done what she had and quit living in adultery, she quoted the Bible for it. Oh, well, she just quotes the Bible. Well, she's just a religious crackpot. She's gone off her rocker. This woman needs to be committed to an institution. And the judge was perfectly willing to go along with it. He wasn't looking for what was honest and right. He wasn't looking for truth. But here were these psychiatrists there, and he wanted to keep them their good graces. And if we hadn't had an attorney there sharp enough to get hold of the law, that the judge didn't realize was on the statute books, which claims that if a person is receiving treatment from a minister, now they call this treatment, and she's under prayer treatment by the prayer of the minister, that, the authorities just can't take her out of his hands. I forget just how the law is worded, but it's words to that effect. So the attorney says, we have this woman's pastor right here in court, and she is in his charge and has been since before you laid hold on her. You violated the law. And the judge began to see that maybe they were liable to suit for false arrest, and maybe we could sue them and take some money away from them. And then he began to look for a loophole to get out, and the psychiatrist hadn't signed their recommendation. They merely typed their name on it, so that was a legal loophole, and he says, case dismissed for lack of evidence. Now, here was a case last Friday, and one of our ministers had to go with one of our members up to Kansas City to appear before a judge. And I've heard a description of how that judge judged. He came in with his very pompous robes on. He swaggered around and he daydreamed. He yawned. He didn't pay much attention while a lot of the arguments were going on. Then he'd pick sentence.